Well, thank you for the opportunity of being able to share with you tonight. How many of you grew up in Jewish households? All over the auditorium. Yeah, that's good. Catholic? Okay, more. Protestant? Okay, others? Well, growing up, when you have, friends from different churches, friends from different faiths and so forth, it's always interesting how you kind of meld together. Growing up in Lincoln Park, I was in a predominantly Hungarian neighborhood, where sour cream is a beverage. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. All of my neighbors were Catholic. All of the friends that I had in the neighborhood went to Roman Catholic schools. And that was fine. We never thought a thing about it. I mean, not that we talked faith a lot at 5 years old, but, we just had a great time together. And then I noticed, around this time of year, some of the guys were coming home from school, and they had, what appeared to be dirty faces. And so you have to kind of, ask, what's, and as a five-year-old, you weren't going to get a real statement of faith at that point. And they said it was something about Jesus dying. It was just a real sad time, so they put ashes on our forehead. Okay, I can live with that. They washed them off, and they were clean the next day. Skip forward to junior high. And, of course, we moved from the Hungarian enclave in Lincoln Park to Wyandotte, of course, which Wyandotte at that time was, 80% Catholic or something. At that time, there were six or seven Catholic churches in town of about 30,000 people, so very much predominantly Catholic. Again, 6 weeks before Easter, we'd see my friends come in after church, early morning mass, and they would have the crosses on their foreheads. And again, I thought that was interesting, and I asked if they could, explain that a little bit better to us, and they were able to articulate a little better what the significance of the ashes were. My church didn't really talk about it. That just wasn't a thing. Obviously, we didn't have ashes, and we just didn't think too much about that, what we would know today as Holy Week, or what some people know today as Holy Week. So then at that time, I went to the pastor in my church, and he was a young guy, just had gotten there, and we had a pretty good relationship. And so I asked him, What's the deal here? What's with the ashes? Why don't we do that? And then the pastor told me, well, we're Easter people. We're Easter people. We like to think about the resurrection. We like to think about new life. We like to think about bunnies in yellow and pretty dresses. In the day, people had pretty dresses that they bought for Easter. But, we don't really emphasize that stuff, in the week leading up to Jesus. And sadly, it was after 4 years of, Bible college and 3 years of seminary, and, I kept getting that idea that we're Easter people and so forth. And it wasn't until later that I began to realize that there was some significance to those ashes that people were wearing on their foreheads. That was represented the beginning of what we kind of know as the passion period in Christ's life. When it would escalate, of course, after these weeks, it escalated in Jesus' crucifixion, of course, on Good Friday. It was a time that echoed the 40 days, and we'll talk about this in a few minutes. It echoed the 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness after his baptism. Remember, and if you look in Matthew, you'll see that after his baptism, he was taken or driven or led out to the wilderness. It was a time of kind of preparation for his ministry. It was a time in which he would undergo some tremendous temptations, especially considering that he wasn't eating, and then to be tempted with, you know, basically anything you want to eat. It was a tough time. Since the 1980s, Protestant churches have gotten into the idea of a period of time leading up to Easter. I remember our church did the 40-day spiritual adventure. Does that sound familiar to any of you? There are the 40 days of prayer. We at Woodland are in the midst of a 40-day fasting and prayer program. And I imagine many of you are participating in this. And there are countless other programs that are similar to that and practiced in the world today. My question is, what is this all about? You know, what does that mean? We assume that everybody knows what it means to fast. What do you fast from? How long do you fast? What do you do when you fast? Again, what does it even mean? And then prayer, fasting and prayer. We just assume that everyone knows what they need to be praying for. But really, how does our prayer during this 40-day period differ from maybe our prayer at the table at night? Or how does it differ from our morning prayers that we might have with our spouse or whatever? How does it, you know, what is this, what does this prayer supposed to look like? But before we get to those questions and answers, I'd like to mention a few things about the 40-day period. Now, in your handouts, I don't have the neat little fill-in-the-blanks. I'm going to throw a lot of stuff out there. You can write down whatever you want to write down. If not, just file it somewhere, but just, you know, just kind of think about it. Why 40 days? Well, the figure, that figure is used way back in the Old Testament. Remember when God was mad at his creation, and he had Noah go and begin to construct an ark. Started to rain, Noah and the animals got on the ark. How long did it rain? 40 days and 40 nights, exactly. When Moses had killed the Egyptian, remember that when in slavery he had killed an Egyptian, and he had to flee. He had to flee to Midian for 40 years. 40, yeah. These answers will get easier as we go along. Moses was on Mount Sinai for how long? 40 days and 40 nights, yes. The law specified how many lashes a prisoner was able to get. How many?
40 lashes.
40 lashes, exactly. The Israelite spies, remember in Kadesh, Barnea, they went to spy out the land. How long did they spy?
40 days,
okay. And then, because of their lousy report, how long did the Israelites have to wander in the wilderness?
40 years,
okay. See, we're getting this. That's good. That's, how many disciples were there?
40,
yes, okay. Again, before Samson's deliverance, Israel served the Philistines for 40 years. Goliath taunted Saul's army for 40 years before they were delivered from the Philistines before David came along. When Elijah fled from Jezebel, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights. If you look in Ezekiel, in the prophecies there, and prophecy of Jonah, you'll find that 40-day period quite a bit. Once we get to the New Testament, again, we see in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus was tempted we hadn't forgotten, 40 days. There were approximately 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, okay? And then, just this is a freebie, there were roughly from the crucifixion of Christ to the fall of Jerusalem. Jerusalem fell in what year? 70 AD. So roughly 40 years there. Maybe you're into numerology. You know, the threes is significant. Seven, the number of perfection, it goes on and on. 12, again, the 12 tribes, the 12 disciples, the 12 months, the 12 pastries, whatever it is. There's always significance in some of those numbers. But, you know, nowhere really does it tell us that we are to do that, to fast for 40 days. The 40-day period, or 40-year period, was always a time of testing, in a time of trial, and usually it was just before the change of an era, or a change in the way that God was going to be relating to his creation. So, you know, as we go through this now, as we're involved in this 40 days, it's exciting because we don't know what God may be doing in our lives, in the life of this church, in the life of our country, in the life of the world. We don't know what's going to happen after that. So we want to prepare. We want to be ready so that when that period comes, when the time comes for whatever the change might be, that we've prepared, we've been tested, and we're ready to go forward with that new challenge. And then why these 40 days? Now, we started, again, Ash Wednesday. We start with that, and then we move forward. And this, we call it, you know, in Orthodox circles, it's the Lenten period, and that runs until Maundy Thursday. You all right? Everybody all right? Yeah, we're all familiar with Maundy Thursday? Okay, no. Maundy, I always thought it was, you know, somebody had gotten off home row or something when they were typing the notes. But Maundy, it's not Monday, but it's Maundy, comes from the Latin for the word mandate. And this takes us back to Jesus as he was in the upper room. Remember, all the disciples had gathered, and they were just kind of waiting for someone to come and wash their feet, which was the custom. But nobody felt that they were that low that they should wash the disciples' feet. So Jesus, you know the story, picks up the towel and he washes the disciples' feet. And some of them objected, of course. No, you know, you wash my whole body. You don't need that. You know, and Jesus said, now this is what you folks need to understand. From now on, you need to consider yourselves the least. You are going to be a servant. See, that was different from what the disciples were kind of expecting. Remember the questions, which of us is going to sit at your right hand, God? Won't you have my two sons as your favorite? Jesus said, no, that's not it. You know, that's not what's important. What's important is that you serve other people. So that was the mandate, that they serve other people. And so, of course, after that that time, they would have the Last Supper and so forth. And They would go out. Jesus would go into the garden. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But I don't know, when we consider what Christ went through for us, I think a time of self-examination is necessary, you know, helpful or necessary. Many use this period, this particular week, as a time of soul searching and such. Again, it's different because the church that I was at, you know, for my ministry, same church where the pastor said, "Hey, we're Easter people." Well, I introduced, and we always did a community Good Friday service, but I introduced a Maundy Thursday service, which was really, you know, foreign to most of the people there. But the one year Kim and I, you know, fixed dinner, you know, fixed with the lamb and all of the fixings that go on the table, and we didn't do the foot washing, we did a hand washing. It's just a little more palatable, I guess. But we did that, and we partook of the Lord's Supper, a really significant and meaningful service that was. The 40-day period is often marked as a time of introspection, time of penitence, time of looking inward. Now, as soon as you mention that, some people are going to freak a little bit, because it sounds like you're getting into this Eastern meditation stuff. You know, we don't like to do that. Again, we're happy people. We like to, you know, to keep upbeat. When you consider that over half of the Psalms are actually considered Psalms of Lament, in which David and others would go to God and confess his sins to God and ask for restoration. Over half the Psalms are like that. And of those, seven are known as penitential Psalms. These are Psalms that are asking forgiveness of sins that we have committed. And it's a time of reflection in preparation for Easter. I'm grateful for Easter, but when I look at what Christ went through for me, am I worthy? Am I worthy? And what difference does that make in my experience, in what I do? That's why it's important that I do some self-examination. So, you know, the answers to some of these questions we looked at, but why is it that we fast and pray? Are there biblical teachings on this? Is there any place where Christians are told that you need to spend these 40 days in fasting and prayer? Not in my Bible. So it brings up, let's briefly look at three types of practices. It's not in your notes, so again, look up at me. Three types. First of all, there are the biblical practices, the things that God has told us in his word that we need to do. Okay, we need to worship God. We need to pray. We need to follow him. We're told to be baptized. We're told to practice the Lord's Supper. Now, those are all biblical commands. There are also unbiblical commands. And that would include idolatry. That would include worshiping other gods, worshiping statues, or worshiping whatever. Now, God warns us against those. Look at the Ten Commandments sometime, and you'll find all kinds of warnings, things that we need to stay away from. And then there's the non-biblical practices. Where are we told to celebrate Christmas? Where are we told to celebrate Easter? Where are we told to celebrate 40 days or Lent? Where are we told that we need to have youth groups? No offense. No offense here. But again, these are things that we do, and they are significant for us. Many of us, grew up in youth groups, and they played a significant part in our development. But again, those are non-biblical practices, which are fine. There's nothing telling us that we can't do that. So I would say that our 40-day period of fasting and prayer would fall in that third category. It's a non-biblical practice. It can help us in our spiritual discipline, and I can certainly use more help in that. These 40 days were... Did we set our clocks back?
Forward.
Okay, well, we're going to have to move through this. This period of time is, and I like to say it's a time when we move from our heads to our hearts. Okay, our heads to our hearts. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Psalm 46, it's in your notes. God is their refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at their swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the most holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. Kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Here's the key. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I'm God. Look at the verses prior to this. When it's talking about all the things that are going on in the world, the raging waters, the nations that are in uproar, does that sound like any time familiar? Sounds like watching the nighttime news. I'm kind of a news junkie, but that even turns me off sometimes. I just get, fed up with it. So this is a time in which we can slow down, a time when we can relax a little bit. All right, fasting. Did you know that fasting, again, is mentioned 77 times in the Bible? That's more than water baptism is mentioned. Isaiah chapter 58. Now, Isaiah chapter 58, most of the chapter is talking about fasting, about the fact that the Jews at that time were fasting, but for the wrong reasons. They just fasted and they went ahead with their regular lives. They mistreated their slaves, their employees. They mistreated other people. They mistreated their neighbors, but they still said, we're fasting. Verse 6 of Isaiah 48, is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to release the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the afflicted homeless into the house? When you see the naked, you cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will go before you. The God of Yahweh will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking of wickedness, your life will be changed. So what about fasting? What we talk about very often on Sunday mornings, we went into this, it's not a Christian diet plan, all right? It's not like an Ozempic 40-day trial or something. I mean, this is something much different than that. It is not a ritual to prove our spiritual depth. When we fast, we shouldn't look haggard. You know, we shouldn't walk around with our heads bowed. Oh, this fasting is really getting the best of me. You know, I'm fasting. Why aren't you? It's not a time to. Matthew chapter 6. Again, sometime take a look at this. Now, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have received their full reward. And finally, it's not intended to punish our flesh. This isn't a time when we scratch our arms. It's not a time that we have the self-flagellation where we're beating our backs with whips or anything like that. It's not a time where we're doing damage to our bodies. But there are some real benefits to fasting. First, it frees our hearts. Again, look at verse 6 of chapter 58. We won't go there, but if you want to write that down, verse 6 of chapter 58. It's a time of healing. He promises to bring healing to us in verse 8 of Isaiah 48. It's a time to be strengthened. Going back to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was in the wilderness. He went through the temptations, and then he was strengthened by the angels. Some of the texts say from the angels. He was strengthened following that. God was always with him. And it's a time for discerning God's will. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, they needed to choose some missionaries to send out at the beginning of the missionary journeys. They needed missionaries, and so the church met together, and they fasted, and they prayed. I think when we, have a decision to make, and we do this as a church, we'll call a time of fasting and prayer. And let's move on. So it's important for us that when we've got something going on in our lives, we really need to spend some special time going to God and asking his help for that. When we consider the fasting, one of the first questions is, well, what am I supposed to fast from? Well, when I was growing up, it was always chocolate. And again, the Hungarians, they gave up beer some of them did, not all of them. But, some people are able to fast. I know pastors talked about it. He's been able to fast for days. That's remarkable. If you can do that, and if it's helpful to you, by all means, do that. When fasting first came out, what were the people going to fast from? Well, they didn't have a lot of pleasures in their life. I mean, they worked. Well, the women worked. The men sat by the city gate doing the important work. And then the women had to come home and cook and clean. Well, you can't fast from that. So about all you could fast from was eating. Now, many of us are on special diets. There's no end to the special diets that are out there. And so we can't necessarily miss a number of meals or whatever. But there are all kinds of other things that we can fast from. Social media. That sometimes is harder for me than to skip a meal. But fasting from that, maybe not watching the 6 o'clock news and spending that time in prayer. Whatever time it is, and maybe it's hard from your in your house. You have teenagers, there's always noise in the house. Always noise in the house. So you need to seclude yourself. You know, you can't go outside necessarily now, but, you know, you heard the term the prayer closet, where there's a place in your house that's quiet. You know, if you have to turn on a sound machine or whatever just to make the background noise, do that so you can focus. You can focus. So that moves us to the second aspect. What do we prayer? Again, what do we pray for? Remember, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, is after he had led in the Last Supper, he went to the garden and he took three of his closest disciples deeper into the garden, and then he left them and he went deeper in, and there he prayed to God, praying such that he was sweating drops of blood. I can't fathom that. I sweat a lot, but not even in prayer too often. But Jesus, as he prayed, what was he praying for? Was he praying for the dinner he just had? Was he praying for the missionaries? No, it was a time in which he was laying himself before God. And you remember his words when he said in Matthew 26, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me. However, remember, not my will, but thine, but yours is what's important. When we pray during this period, we're not praying, asking for God to do all kinds of things, get us a better house, get us whatever. That's not the point of this prayer. It's a time for us to realize that God is God and we aren't. It's a time in which we look at our own lives and see what is keeping me from having a deeper relationship with you. And we can almost always trace it back to sin in our lives. It doesn't have to be a flagrant sin, but the sins that just come up into our heads. I don't know if that happens to you, but it certainly does to me. Just out of the blue, something will come up, and I know that it shouldn't be there. And so I have to ask God for that. So we pray for repentance. Again, this is called a penitential prayer. We confess our sins. We're ashamed of our sins, and so we come to him and ask for forgiveness. It's a time to, again, lament and sorrow over our sins and, as so often in the Psalms, the sin of our nation. This would be a pretty good time to confess some of those sins, wouldn't it? Last thing I've copied out for you is a song. It's called a hymn. Search Me, O God. Remember that? Okay, now if Pastor Clanton were here, he would sing. But I've been asked by several churches not to sing, so I'll read this. So kind of follow along with me and just listen to the words. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it fully thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. O Holy Spirit, revival comes from thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares thou wilt supply our need. For blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead. Beautiful. So, you know, and if you just read that or repeated that, every night, it would be, I think it would be helpful to kind of get us focused. So growth work, again, I suggest, I'd encourage you, I challenge you maybe, beginning on Sunday, Palm Sunday, the 29th of March, pick one of the penitential prayers, okay? And those penitential prayers are Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. Psalm 51 is probably the most famous, and that was, of course, when David was confessing to God his sins to Bathsheba, for his time with Bathsheba. So I'd encourage you to take a look at, it sounds, begin your period reflection with reading one of those psalms. Maybe read it in unison with your family if you're doing family devotions, whatever it might be. That'll take you, if you read 7, that will take you through Saturday night. Okay, of course, the next day, April 5th, is Easter. Now, following the reading, spend some time in silent prayer. Again, search me, God. Some things I'm not even aware of. Some of the barriers that are keeping me from you, I'm not even aware of. So search me, God, and know my heart. Cleanse me. Then confess those sins to God privately. Lead your family in prayer as you present yourselves to him as followers who sometimes fall short of what he expects for us. Thank him for his forgiveness and the restoration that he promises. Ask him to take control of your lives. And finally, thank God for the sacrifices he made on the cross. And thank him for making us Easter people. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this very special time of year. I pray that you would help us in this time of reflection. It's not something we're always real familiar with, but I pray that you would help us to spend some special time examining our lives, trying to see where we have fallen short of what God expects from us and what he has given us the gifts for. You know, how many times have we put aside what we know that God wants us to do and we do something else? Help us to reflect on those times. And I pray for your forgiveness. I pray that you would help us to look forward to new life in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.